Romans chapter 13, commencing from verse 11. Romans 13, 11. And that, we'll read alternately again, if you please, to the end of the chapter. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it in the lusts thereof. Now one more passage, this time in Colossians, chapter 3, commencing with verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, down to 14. But now ye put off all these: anger, malice, or rather wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not, come on, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we've come to the third main division of our subject, which is going to be the uniforms of the Christian soldier. For the Christian soldier has many uniforms, each suitable to the occasion. Last night, if you recall, we spoke on the duties and the requirements of the Christian soldier. The first requirement or duty was to please his commander-in-chief. Second, to study the soldier's manual. Third, to render prompt and unquestioning obedience to all orders of the superior commander. Fourth, to be courageous. Fifth, to fill whatever position assigned us by the commander. Sixth, to keep rank or step with our fellow soldiers. And seventh, to keep fit for service. And finally, to endure hardness, endurance in the face of hardship, privation, discouragement, weakness, and failure. Now tonight then, the uniforms of the Christian. There is a garment for every occasion. A uniform, as you know, serves to indicate to others whose this particular person is, whom he serves. You can tell a cook, usually by the hat that he wears, a nurse, by the uniform she wears. A policeman is easily recognized, as also is a soldier, and a sailor, an airman, the conductor on a railroad, a person who plays baseball and comes out looking like a person recently arrived from Mars. Basketball. Each one has his uniform. And all who see a uniformed person know at once his occupation. It marks him out. So the world should be able to recognize a Christian soldier by the uniform he wears. In other words, by his life and by his habits. Did you ever hear of a riding habit? What do we mean by a riding habit? You go to a tailor and say, I'd like you to make me a riding habit. Tell me, by the way, lady, yes. That's right. A riding habit. Habit? Your habits are the clothing of your soul. I know you to be by what you do and what you say. What you are speaks so loud the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your actions every day. Don't believe you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known, for they know you to be by what they can see. They'll judge by your life alone. What should be the distinguishing marks of the Christian soldier? God's word to each one of us is, put on thy beautiful garments, Isaiah 52:1. And what a resplendent uniform the child of God wears. You know, we could call this subject, what the well-dressed Christian will wear. What the well-dressed Christian will wear. All right, what's the first uniform? First, the robe of salvation and of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10. That's a wonderful verse, by the way. That's a verse that's very well worthwhile memorizing. It's a lovely thing. I'll read it to you. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Isn't that lovely? I will greatly rejoice. Why? God hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Let me try to illustrate what I mean. We'll suppose this is a black book instead of a blue book. That's how we appeared to God before we were saved. All our righteousnesses, all our own goodness in the sight of God, but a bundle of dirty, filthy, rotten rags that could never fit us for the presence of a holy God who hates sin and must, because of his holy character, visit his righteous judgment upon sin and the sinner. But what happens when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus? That moment, something comes between. Hello? Kind of holy, this handkerchief. Let that be a warning to you, bachelors. Don't stay that in that way too long. Otherwise, you get no one to mend your handkerchief. Now then, you can't see that black Bible now. Something has come between your vision and that black hymn book, or this black Bible. Now, the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, something comes between God's vision and you. And that is the Lord Jesus, who's become unto you the righteousness of God. This beautiful garment was woven by the Lord Jesus as he hung upon the cross. And when the last stitch had been put into that garment, then Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Finished!" Bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. And now every poor, lost and ragged and filthy sinner who comes to the blessed Son of God and rests in his finished work for him upon that cross and receives it by faith as his Savior, that moment is panoplied in this beautiful robe of spotless righteousness. You see, there's only one thing that can please God, and that's perfection. And that's something that neither you nor I can give to God. We're not perfect. We're far, far from perfect. Very, very imperfect indeed. There's only one perfect person that's ever lived on this earth. Who is he? The Lord Jesus. He pleased God in every detail. He could look up into the face of his Father and say, "I thank thee that I do always those things that are pleasing in thy sight." He glorified the Father. He magnified the law, and he made it an honorable thing. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He could not sin. He was the holy, harmless Son of God. And yet we are told he was made sin for us. Upon that cross, all our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him, and believing thou art free. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What's the next two words? In Him. In Him, I'm righteous in the sight of God. Not because of any righteousness of my own. 10,000 times no. But because of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. And God imputes to me and reckons to every believer who trusts in Him a righteousness that fits him for the approving eye of God and makes him accepted in the Beloved. This is what God places upon His people. You remember when the prodigal came home. The father first of all ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he brought him into the house. And he said, bring hither what? The best robe. Bring hither the best robe. And I'm certain before they put the best robe on him, he got a nice hot bath. Plenty of life boy. Plenty of palm olive. He was dunked many a time in that bath. And when he came out, the smell of the far country had gone. And now there he stands in his father's presence, clothed in the best robe. Not some old second-hand reach-me-down. No, indeed. The best robe of the house covered the shame of his nakedness. He had shoes on his feet. What is the spiritual significance of those shoes? Well, in those olden days, only the sons of the daughters of the house were allowed to wear shoes while in the house. And so when the father said, put shoes on his feet, he meant by that act, I'm reinstating him as my son. Put a ring on his hand. A ring is the symbol of eternity. Has no beginning or end. And there are three eternal things that God gives to every believer. Eternal love. Eternal life. And an eternal link. For God issues no divorces. Yes. And so, first garment we wear is the robe of salvation. When you can say, He hath clothed me, you're a Christian. If you say, I've clothed myself, then you're not a Christian. You can say, He hath clothed me, then you're a Christian. For only that garment that God gives to us fits us for His presence and to a place in heaven. All right, now the second uniform. Love. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By the great miracles you perform. Right? Is that correct? By the wonderful sermons that you preach. By the chorus that you sing. Do Lord, oh do remember me. Please don't forget me, Lord. What utter nonsense. Asking the Lord to remember you. The only way you're singing is you've got to come in. You know. Feel your toes going. By the way, what's the kind of choruses you sing? Don't sing that sloppy stuff. There's plenty of good choruses in that sheet. Some very lovely chorus. Don't sing that other stuff. That ragtime. Jazz. You know what some people like to put it? Make my life to be like a rock and roll. Leading me to sing praises from my soul. That's a better thing. It's a melody. Make my life to be like a melody. Melody. Now, how do I get up on that stuff? Anyhow, there it is. It's been said. Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is more than I can say. So Paul states in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love is more than I can say. Talks cheap. Money buys houses. Love is more than I can have. If I have all faith and all knowledge and understand all mysteries and haven't got love, what's it worth? Nothing. Love is more than I have. And love is more than I can give. Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to feed the poor. And that act is not motivated by love for Christ. It's worth absolutely nothing to Him. Love is more than I can say, love is more than I can have, and love is more than I can give. Note the evidences of genuine love, for there is a spurious variety. Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. You remember that scripture? Or hypocrisy. True love is evidenced by the following virtues. First, love suffers long. Second, love is kind. Third, love envieth not. Fourth, love vaunteth not itself. Fifth, love is not puffed up. Sixth, love does not behave itself unseemly. Seventh, love seeketh not her own. Eighth, love is not easily provoked. Ninth, love thinketh no evil. Tenth, love does not rejoice in iniquity. 11th, love rejoices in the truth. 12th, love beareth all things. 13th, love believeth all things. 14th, love hopeth all things. 15th, love endureth all things. Those are the evidences of true love. True love. And love is ever measured by sacrifice on behalf of those whom we love. God so loved the world that he... What? God so loved the world that he gave. How much did God love? He gave. How much did he give? He gave the best of heaven. He gave the best of heaven for the worst of earth. Christ also hath loved the church. And what? Gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. Love is always and ever measured by sacrifice. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the sake of the brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How is it perceived? By the sacrifice that God made in order that we might be saved by his matchless grace. So let us not confuse and confound love with the glorified lust of the screen, or with a sickly sentimental slop you hear over the radio with that wicked rock and roll and that jazz. Love, as we said the other night, can reprove. Love can spank. Love can punish. Love can criticize. And the parents who love their children will see to it that their children will be a credit to them by not allowing them to have their own way. The child that has its own way becomes a what? A spoiled brat. Oh, what a pain in the neck to everybody, a spoiled brat. Nobody loves a spoiled brat. Nobody. And the spoiled brat doesn't even love its parents. It likes its parents because it can get what it likes out of them, but doesn't love them. Doesn't respect them either. All right, the third uniform, humility. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Did the Lord Jesus put on this garment of humility? Did he? Did he wear this lowly robe of humility? Indeed he did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Came in the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus never asked you to wear a uniform that he himself has not worn. You remember, just before he went to the cross, before he instituted the Last Supper, our Savior laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel and knelt at the travel-stained feet of his disciples and did for them what they ought to have done for one another. Then the Savior said, you remember, what I have done unto you, you should do one to another. No one ever descended as low as did our Lord Jesus. And no one was ever so great as he. And no one has ever ascended and been exalted like him. No wonder we therefore sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and what? Poor contempt on all my pride. Oh, that wretched, stinking pride of ours. Think of the Lord Jesus. If he'd been proud, he never would have gone to the cross. If he had been proud, he never would have allowed men to spit in his face, to pluck the hairs from his cheek, to nail into that cross, and to assail his ears with those cruel blasphemies. He saved himself. Or rather, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. No, indeed. In fact, our Lord illustrates true spiritual greatness by a little child. Whoso humbles himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this uniform is not a popular uniform. Self-assertion, self-advertisement, self-expression, and self-seeking is the world's aim. Now, this garment of humility is the garment for the business meeting. And many a brother goes to the business meeting, goes to the cupboard first of all, and says, now what shall I wear? Ah, there's the armor. Give me the sword, wife. Sticks it in the Sabbath. Clank, 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 clank. He goes to the business meeting with a nice little chip on his shoulder. Will some kind gentleman please knock the chip off? And he's got his sword drawn at the same time. His eyes are flashing fire. That's not the garment for a business meeting. The garment for a business meeting is the garment of humility. The garment of humility. Beware, however, of that false humility. That pride that apes humility. The pride of Uriah Heep. You remember Uriah Heep in David Copperfield? Never read David Copperfield? Oh, what you missed. I've read everything of Dickens. Everything of Dickens. While I was a boy, I read Dickens. I fed on Dickens. What a Dickens of a time I had. Yes. You remember Mr. Uriah Heep in David Copperfield? He's a writhing creature. Oh, a most contemptible object. He's always washing his hands with invisible soap in equally imperceptible water and assuring Mr. Copperfield, I'm very humble, Mr. Copperfield. I'm very humble, Mr. Copperfield. And all the while, he's seeking for a nice little place between the fourth and the fifth rib in which to drive his dagger. Scallywag. I heard of a farmer once who realized he was getting altogether too proud. So he decided to spend a whole day in his barn humbling himself. For a whole day! So as the sun peeked over the eastern horizon, he walked into the barn and he closed the door behind him. He spent the whole of that day humbling himself before God. And just as the sun was sinking over the western horizon, he emerged from that barn after a whole day of humiliation. As he stood outside that barn, the first thought that came to his mind was this. Very few people have ever humbled themselves as much as I have. Can you drop? Yeah, I did. Four, righteousness of life. Righteousness of life. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:8. For the bride hath made herself ready. She is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, or clean and bright, as the margin puts it. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or the righteous deeds of saints, the righteous acts of saints. Put on the armor of light, we read in Romans chapter 13. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on truthfulness of word, honesty of life, purity of character, morality of conduct, industry in work, and obedience to authority. Some years ago I saw outside one of these church buildings a sentence sermon, and it was this: to attain the heights, we must keep on the level. To attain the heights, we must keep on the level. You've heard it said, haven't you? See that fellow there? He's on the level. You can depend on that man. He's on the level. That man's word is his bond. He's on the level. He's on the level. I heard a man once say, what we need in this country is more 6 o'clock Christians. What's a 6 o'clock Christian? Next time you look at your watch and it's 6 o'clock, notice the position of the hands. Straight up and down. Straight up and down. Some people are so crooked, they can easily camouflage behind a corkscrew. But when it comes to 6 o'clock, it's straight up and down. That's what we should be, straight up and down. Straight up and down. If you want to see God's description of a Christian gentleman, read Psalm 15. Here is the portrait of a Christian gentleman. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. Now we're speaking of practical righteousness that ought to be seen in the lives of those who profess to be made righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus. It's one thing to be viewed by God as being righteous in Christ, another thing to be righteous in our lives before our fellow men. When the high priest of Israel entered into the presence of God, he laid aside his garments of glory and beauty, and he clothed himself in a robe of pure white linen. This is the livery of heaven, which should mark out the true Christian. The livery of heaven. Matthew Henry once said, "I count him to be a Christian indeed, who is neither ashamed of the gospel, nor ashamed to the gospel." Great deal of wisdom in that. Matthew Henry, many, many years ago, used to work in a haberdashery, dry goods store. One day a lady came into that store, went to where Matthew Henry was standing behind the counter. She said, "Do you have such and such a quality of silk here?" "Yes, madam." "May I see it, if you please?" He showed her the quality of silk she desired. It was the most expensive silk in the store. She was pleased with it. She said, "Give me 5 yards, if you please." And Matthew Henry gave her good measure. 5 yards, wrapped up, and the lady took the parcel of silk away. After she had gone out, Matthew Henry's master called to him and said, "Matthew, that lady ordered a certain quality of silk, didn't she?" "Yes." "Well, Matthew, that's our most expensive silk. And next time you sell that particular silk, I want you to stretch it." "You want me to stretch your silk?" "Yes. That particular kind, I want you to stretch." Matthew Henry walked to the hat rack, took his hat off the hat rack, put it on his head, and was walking out of the store when the man said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Sir, I'm leaving your employment. For there's one thing I cannot stretch." "What's that?" "My conscience." "Good day." Out he went. Couldn't stretch his conscience. Watch out for that conscience of yours. Matthew Henry was courting a girl, and the parents of this girl weren't quite pleased with their daughter's suitor. So they objected to the girl, said, "But we don't know where it came from." The girl said, "But Father, I know where he's going, and I want to go with him." "Good. It's a matter where you came from. Where are you going?" "I want to go with him. I want to go with him." Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. You know, sometimes you hear Christians saying, "Oh Lord, if there's anything in my life that's hindering thee from blessing and using me, take it out! Take it out, Lord! Take it out!" Don't waste your breath praying that prayer. God won't hear you. Ask God this: "Lord, if there's anything in my life that's hindering thee from using me to thy glory, show me what it is. And then by thy grace, I'll take it by the back of the neck and I'll throw it out of my life. I'll turn my back upon it and I'll call it what it is, sin. And I'll treat it with loathing and detestation." Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. "Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving one another. And above all things, put on love. This is the righteousness of life, the bright and the shining armor of every child of God." Righteousness. Show me what it is. "And then by thy grace, I'll take it by the back of the neck and I'll throw it out of my life. I'll turn my back upon it and I'll call it what it is, sin. And I'll treat it with loathing and detestation." Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. "Be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving one another, and above all things, put on love. This is the righteousness of life, the bright and the shining armor of every child of God. Righteousness of life. What you are, speak so loud the world can't hear what you say. Fifth, the fatigue uniform for service. Ever hear of the cleanup squad? Ever go on KP? What do you put on? Your regimentals with all your medals? The band goes ahead. They all follow with sticks with a nail at the end. The tune of the Star Spangled Banner. Pick up all the old chewing gum papers that have been thrown all over the place. Is that what they do? No, indeed. No bands are playing. No one's cheering. No one's cheering at all. There they go. What goes with this uniform? Well, a rake, a broom, sometimes a pick and a shovel, bucket of water, mop, soap, scrub brush, elbow grease, accompanied by plenty of perspiration. And for that, you require a different kind of uniform, kind of a drab green. Ever seen a man? They look horrible in it. Cap, a shapeless sort of a cap, but believe me, it's eminently suited for the particular job that they do. No cheering multitudes, no flags waving, no limelight beaming, no indeed. Now, many dodge this part of a soldier's life. In fact, many Christians exhibit a peculiar genius for dodging work. My, the reason they can think up for not doing what they know they jolly well ought to do. What's the matter with you, said the medical doctor to a soldier. The man said, well, sir, I can sleep well, and I can eat well, but whenever work is mentioned, I get all of a tremble. Yes, lots of Christians, just like that, they get all of a tremble when work is mentioned. Did the Lord Jesus wear this uniform? He said to his disciples, I am among you as one that serveth. I am among you as one that serveth. Now, where is this service to be performed? First of all, in the home, the most difficult sphere. Why, some folks would like to go behind the Iron Curtain and preach the gospel to the communists. Some would like to go behind the bamboo curtain and preach the gospel to the Chinese. Some would like to go behind the incense curtain, preach those who are bound in superstition. But the most difficult curtain to operate behind is the kitchen curtain. The kitchen curtain. You know, they know so much about you at home. You can't put on the dog. Especially if you've got a small brother. You just can't simply do it. Many people who express a desire to be foreign missionaries do little at home. Don't forget, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest nearest home. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. It said of certain preachers, they preach cream, but they live skim milk. No man is a hero to his valet, was an old saying, because the valet knows so much about you. Service in the home, service in the school. Do good unto all men. And here one's influence can count for the Lord Jesus. Our deportment, our speech, the way we conduct ourselves day after day, produces an impression in the minds of our school friends. Service in the assembly. I remember years ago going into an assembly, and there was a big framed poem. First thing you saw as you entered the building. What kind of an assembly would this one be if everybody in it was just like me? What kind of an assembly would your assembly be if everyone in it was just like you? Would there be a prayer meeting? Would there be a Bible study meeting? Would there be a gospel meeting? Gospel meeting? Oh, I think I'll stay home tonight. A very interesting television program. $65,000 question. And anyhow, the speaker isn't so hot. I think I'll stay home. And so we calmly dodge our responsibilities. And we expect to get away with it. No, indeed. I heard of a little girl once that went into a drugstore. She had 10 cents in her hand, and she put the 10 cents on the counter and said to the druggist, "Please, sir, I want 10 cents worth of Glory Divine." Glory Divine? Yes, Glory Divine. Mama says, "You're to give me 10 cents worth of Glory Divine." He said, "We don't have any Glory Divine here." "Oh, but yes," he said, "you've got it here. Glory Divine." "Well," said the chemist, "what's it for anyhow?" "Well," she said, "it's for making bad places smell sweet." "Oh," he said, "you mean chloride of lime." So he gave her 10 cents worth of chloride of lime. Wouldn't it be a nice thing if you had a little bit 10 cents worth of Glory Divine in your assembly? Maybe something happened in your assembly. Oh, don't go spreading it abroad. Don't hang out the dirty wash in the front garden so that everybody can see it. Keep it quiet. Love covers a multitude of sins. Do you remember what the two sons of Noah did when their father lay in the tent, naked in his shame and his drunkenness? They took a blanket and they walked in backwards with that blanket and covered the shame of their father. That's what the thing they do. Glory Divine. There was a man in England, and his pet peeve was squeaking hinges of gates. You know, the first thing an Englishman does after he builds a house is to build a great big wall all around the house so that nobody can see what's going on. Why they do it, I don't know. There's very little going on anyhow. But that's what they do. And they usually have a gate through this fence. A gate. And this man used to go out on Sunday afternoon with an oil can in his hand. And as he walked, he used to go a different route every Sunday, take every gate. Drops of oil. Now, he made it his business in life to make things go smoothly. And you know, in the great temple that Solomon built, there was the architect, there were the builders and everything else, but there were some people employed, and you know what they did? Their job was to fill little chinks. Pillars of chinks they were. They had a little bit of a mortar, board with some mortar on it, and a little bit of a trowel, and wherever they saw a little kind of a chink, which the mortar hadn't penetrated, they put a bit of mortar in that chink. There were fillers of chinks. But they were just as much the builders of the temple as the others. So service in the assembly. Help gather the hymn books. Do something for your living. Don't stand there looking like an accident, waiting to happen. Get busy. Do something. Earn your pay. And pay for your seat, by the way, too. And when the offering comes around, see to it, young folk, that a certain part of your pocket money is laid aside for the Lord's work. Learn to give sacrificially while you're young. Become a lovely habit in future life. You've heard, haven't you, of the pig and the cow that met on a country road? Pig, as usual, was grunting. And when he saw the cow, grunted, "Man, these human beings, ungrateful wretches, look what I give to man. I give my bristles to make his hair brush. I give my bacon to go with his eggs and ham. What do I get in return? Nothing but contumely. Shame and scorn and derision and contempt. They say you're making a pig of yourself. But you, Mrs. Cow, my people go into ecstasies about you. Speak about your beautiful, soulful eyes. Talk about the beautiful milk and the cream and the butter that you give. How come? I get all the shame and you get all the glory." "Well," replied the cow rather sweetly, "it may be it's because I give while I'm alive." Get it? Now, don't wait till you die to give. Farmer was once asked, "How much milk does your cow give?" When he said, "If you're talking in the way of voluntary contributions, you don't give none. But if you can get her in her corner and tie her down, you can take about 2 gallons from her." Some Christians just like that. They don't give voluntarily, but if you can milk them, hit them hard enough on the head, knock them unconscious, you're able to help yourself to something in their pocketbooks. Now learn to give, young folks, while you're young. Attend the meetings of your assembly. If you'd like to live in that kind of a church, like the kind of a church you'd like, don't get in a huff and pack your grips and go on a long, long hike. For you'll only find what you left behind. For there's nothing that's really new. It's a knock on yourself when you knock your church. It isn't the church, it's you. service in the world. God wants the laborers. Not brass hats, not foremen, not generals, but laborers. Plenty of work to do. No scarcity of jobs. God wants you to live as a Christian should live. To witness for Christ by your speech. Do personal evangelism as the Lord opens the way. And he'll give you an opportunity if you really desire an opportunity. Tract distribution. Take a few gospel tracts. Read them yourself. Make sure what you're giving away. Don't be like that man that went into a hospital and gave a man a tract. The moment the man looked at the title on that tract, he started to laugh. Tract against dancing, and the poor fellow lost both his legs. Read the tract so that you give an appropriate tract to the individual. Open air meetings. Why, there's plenty of jobs. Sunday school work. Getting the boys and girls under the sound of the gospel. Put on the fatigue uniform. Don't be ashamed of the fatigue uniform. Your Lord wore it, and wore it well. Six. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. Put on the whole armor of God. Now the first thing we'll notice is, this armor has been provided. The royal armory for every Christian is found in those verses that we have just mentioned. Ephesians 6, 11 to 13. No one can blame God for defeat because of God's failure to provide the means of protection and victory. Second, this armor has been described, not only provided, but described for us. There are seven pieces of armor. Therefore, no necessity for any child of God to be ignorant. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Paul uses that expression quite often. Now, here is the armor. First, the belt of truth. The belt of truth that girds up the loins and leaves the soldier unencumbered for battle. That is, truth by our words. We heard that this morning. Or was it yesterday morning? The evils of exaggeration. Heard of the boy who said, Dad, there's 10,000 cats in our yard. His father said, haven't I told you 10,000 million trillion times not to exaggerate? Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. Lying brings its own punishment, as Mr. Woodhouse pointed out. You've got to have a good memory to be a good liar. Remember what lie it was you told. And boy, that's an awful strain on the memory. And sooner or later, your memory will fail. What tangled webs we mortals weave when first we practice to deceive. Tell one lie, it takes two lies to cover it up. Four to cover up those two. Eight to cover up those four. 16 to cover up the eight. 32. And so it goes on. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. So put on the belt of truth. Be truthful in your words. Let your word be your bond. When you make a promise, keep that promise. Keep that promise. The belt of truth. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. This speaks of that righteousness of conduct that commends the gospel. The breastplate, well, of course, was right in front where everybody could see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Third, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Connect that with Romans 10 and 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that publish glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet. Do you have beautiful feet? I know a fellow with size 13. Regular boats with my there beautiful feet. You know why? Because he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God now in a foreign land. He's got beautiful feet. So the fact you can get into a size 3, small size 3E or whatever it is, doesn't mean you've got beautiful feet at all. All depends on what your feet do, where they carry you, and the message that you carry with you everywhere you go. And you notice, it's the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean? Well, shoes, of course, mean our walk, our behavior. Now, if I, by my behavior in an office, prepare them for the truth that I'm going to give them when the opportunity presents itself, I've already prepared them by the life I live for the word of testimony. You know, it's an awful thing in an office after you've been there for about 3 years, and the question of religion crops up, and you happen to add, you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, go on. Yeah, honestly, I am. Ah, oh, you're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I'm a Christian. How long have you been a Christian? 3 years. Ha ha, I tell that to the Marines. Hey, Elsie, Mary, Betty, come here. She says she's a Christian. Ha 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 ha. Boy, what a laugh they give him. Why? The life that person lived wasn't the life of a Christian. So it's opened up her mouth. What was it Carlyle said? The life laughs through and spits at the creed. And some people open their mouth to testify for Christ. Their words have absolutely no weight whatever. Their life has given the lie to their words. So the shoes are the preparation of the gospel feast. You prepare people by the life you live and then by the testimony you give. For lip and life must never be linked. Next comes the shield of faith. The shield of faith by which we can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. The devil's darts of doubt and all the rest of it. Faith in God himself. Faith in God's promises. Faith in God's power. Faith in God's presence. Faith in God's provision. Faith in God's protection. Faith in God's preservation. All these act as a shield. And we must take the shield of faith. Next, the helmet of salvation. What does that do? That covers the most delicate part of our being, the mind. And God wants his people to fill their mind with right thoughts of the correct doctrines of the Word of God. So many of the people of God, they're really saved, but they don't have a knowledge of the Word of God at all. Consequently, when some false religion comes along, some false cult comes along, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they're swept off their feet. Swept off their feet. These big people make a statement, and these folks don't know their Bible sufficiently to combat that statement. Get grounded on the fundamental truths of your most holy faith, and then you'll learn to detect error by your knowledge of the truth. Don't study error with a view to knowing what the truth is. Study the truth first. And when you know the truth, then error will very soon be detected. You'll have a nose for error. Time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turning their ears away from the truth and turn them to fables. Next, the sword of the Spirit, which is a word of God. Not the word of God there. The definite article is not there. Which is a word of God. What does that mean? You give the right message from the Word of God to the right person at the right time. Some man comes to you, he's got a problem. You've got a scripture, bang, he just exactly fits that man's need. The right scripture to the right person at the right time in the right way. Then the Bible becomes a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Learn to use your sword. They tell the story of a British cavalry officer. He could go into the armory at night, and without putting on a light, there were hundreds of swords hung on the walls. You could mix them up any way you wish. And this man would go through the armory at night, feeling the swords. And the moment he came to a certain sword, he knew it was his. He knew the feel of it so well. Have you got the feel of your Bible? Can you turn to the various books? Can you quote from the Word of God? Get the feel of your sword. The devil hates the Word of God. Learn to use it. Put it in, and don't forget the twist. And pull it out. It's a twist that does the business. The sword of the Spirit, which is a word from God. Next, the weapon of prayer. The weapon of prayer. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto. All perseverance for all saints. The weapon of prayer. Here then are the seven pieces of armor. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and that mighty weapon of all prayer. Now notice this. This armor must be appropriated. God will not place a single piece of this armor on you. God will not place a single piece of this armor on you. How do you know that? So here, wherefore take unto you. Wherefore take unto you. Put on therefore. Take unto you. Put on. Take unto you. Put on. God takes you into the armory and says, now here is the armory I provided. Help yourself. And if we fail to help ourselves and appropriate that armor, don't let's blame God if the devil turns us into a doormat. And then the necessity for this armor is indicated, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Oh, what a tremendous foe he is. Don't ever get the idea the devil is a red-horned creature, horrible-looking, grotesque object. The devil himself invented that. The devil is an angel of light. Comes in all sorts of guises. He has his ministers, ministers of righteousness. The devil isn't interested in folks getting drunk and stealing and killing one another. That's a bad advertisement. He likes you to be nice and moral. He'd love you to join a church. Anything but get saved. Whatever you do, don't trust the Lord Jesus and don't rest in his precious blood in his finished work. Don't do that, whatever you do, but my, you can become as respectable as you wish. You can be a preacher of righteousness. Same time blinded by the God of this age. Now lastly, the uniform of Christ. Put on Christ. Romans 13 and 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? First, we can study about him in his word. Feed on his word. Concentrate on the Lord Jesus. Meditate on him. Grow in his grace and in his knowledge as you read the pages of the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures that present him in picture and prophecy. Study about him. Second, yield your all to him. Yield everything you have to him. Place everything you have, you have in the hands of the strong Son of God. Say to him, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Third, follow him. Follow me and I will make you. Make you. He'll make you, all right. Look to him. He is the example. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Look to him. Obey his word and follow his steps. And then walk with him. Talk with him. Live for him day by day. And in so doing, you'll put on Christ. You'll impress people with the Lord Jesus. They'll say, my, isn't he like his master? Isn't he like his Lord and his Savior? And they'll see a certain resemblance between those who put on Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These then are the uniforms of the soldier. The robe of salvation, the uniform of love, the uniform of humility, the uniform of righteousness of life, the uniform of the fatigue for service, the uniform of the whole armor of God, and the uniform of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts as we have tried to point out wonderful truths in this subject. The Christian as a soldier. The Lord make us good soldiers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pastor Mr. Woodhouse, we'll close the meeting in